Righteous God, you confound the world's wisdom by giving your blessing to the lowly and pure in heart. Give us such a hunger and thirst for justice and perseverance in striving for peace, that in our words and deeds the world may see the promise of your kingdom. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, like many of you, I sometimes find some of the lectionary readings to be a little, how shall I say this, to be a little dry. I must confess, when we are listening to a long list of nearly unpronounceable names that have gone out of fashion at least several thousand years ago, or getting lost in one of Paul's extended discussions, which is really just one long run-on sentence your eighth grade English teacher would have used half her red pencil on grading your paper, I get a little lost on just what all this has to do with salvation or my relationship with God. We don't have that problem today. Today we have almost an embarrassment of riches in our scripture readings. Did you listen while they were being read today? While I usually talk about the gospel lesson, and we will get to that soon, I have to make at least a few comments about our Hebrew scripture and New Testament readings. In our first lesson today, we hear the call of the prophet Jeremiah. All the prophets tell of their encounter with God that calls them from their former lives to their new ministry. As we hear from Jeremiah today, we realize he apparently is quite young at the time. But he is told he was known by God, not only before he was born, but apparently before he was even conceived. He has always been consecrated and appointed a prophet to the nations. And the work of all the prophets is to speak God's truth to earthly power. God reassures Jeremiah that God will direct him and guide him. God will put the very words he will speak in his mouth. Keep attuned to the calling of some of the other prophets as their accounts appear from time to time in the lectionary. Our New Testament, this reading, is one of Paul at his poetic best. It is a reading with which many of us are familiar. We have heard it at many a wedding and the occasional funeral. For those of us who remember Diana, the Princess of Wales, it was read at both her wedding and her funeral. It is a great hymn to love, the power of love, the nature of love, the eternity of love. It is the love made manifest and incarnate in the Gospels. And now we get to our gospel lesson. Today we hear the conclusion of the story begun last week. Recall that after his temptation in the wilderness and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus begins his public ministry in Galilee, finally returning to Nazareth, his hometown. On the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue where he reads that stirring passage from Isaiah. When he sat down, he told the congregation, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is where we resume the story this morning. We are told they all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. But we soon learn that what the people in the synagogue are hearing, or at least what they want to hear, is not what Jesus is telling them. Jesus has essentially just announced that he is the fulfillment of the long-awaited promises of God. He is the Messiah. Messianic expectation and fervor were at fever pitch in the early first century. Each generation felt the arrival of the One was imminent. And when he arrived, of course it would be a he, there were serious expectations as to what he would accomplish. He would deliver the Jews, the chosen people of God. He would vanquish their enemies, that is, everybody else, particularly Rome. And he would restore Israel to its place of preeminence in the world. And the fact that the Messiah was from Nazareth was all the better for them. Surely blessing and privilege and prosperity would come to them and to their town, being so closely associated with him. Life in Nazareth was about to get a whole lot better, it seemed. But Jesus soon makes clear their expectations are not his vision and mission as Messiah. He tells them two stories from Scripture, citing two of the most important prophets of the early history of Israel. In both stories, the prophets brought blessing and miracle upon outsiders, upon Gentiles, and not upon those who expected it as a birthright. In the case of Naaman the Syrian, he was not only a Gentile, but a commander in the army occupying Israel at the time. When they heard these comments, we are told all in the synagogue were filled with rage. How dare Jesus speak to them this way? He is obviously misguided and does not truly understand what it is to be the Messiah. Their rage quickly turns violent, and they seek to kill him. For the people listening to Jesus in the synagogue that morning, when Jesus declared himself to be the fulfillment of the promises of God, they heard what amounted to a guarantee that the promised blessings would naturally fall upon them. After all, they were the chosen people. It was theirs by birthright. But Jesus is telling them the promise and the blessing and the deliverance he brings is not limited to Israel, but is available to everyone. The actions and the blessings of God have no limits. Human boundaries, historical, political, and religious divisions, racial and ethnic conflicts have no place in the kingdom of God. This is the radical message of the gospel. This radical message is also consistent with the words and the works of all the prophets who have come before. It is the core of the truth proclaimed to earthly powers. The man in the synagogue in Nazareth that morning shared a narrow, nationalistic, and exclusivist understanding of their relationship with God. I am reminded of the old adage that tells us, you know that you have created God in your own image when God hates the same people you do. Their narrow focus prevented them from understanding, let alone sharing, the joy and promise which Jesus offered. In excluding others, they unknowingly exclude themselves from the very promise extended to all. R. Allen Culpepper describes this as the paradox of the gospel. The paradox of the gospel, he tells us, is that the unlimited grace it offers so scandalizes us that we are unable to receive it. My prayer for all of us is that we may continue to shatter the barriers, both personal and corporate, that separate us from God and from one another. And in so doing, deepen our ability to share in the joy and the promise so freely given to us all.